I do really want to encourage you to, already be thinking about things. Already be thinking about, the next year's summit, because I think, am I right? Is it just at the summit is where we make the summit price available? After the summit, it's the normal regular price. And so if you register at this summit for the next summit, you'll get the price. Same deal with the conference. So I just encourage you, already plan, and it'll be awesome. Who's at the summit next year? I don't even know. Chris Hodges is going to be at the summit next year. And so I'm excited about that. That'll be cool, won't it? And next year's conference, we got all that happening tonight. We'll let you know all about it. I thought I'd just share something because, I did this in I want to talk to team. I want to talk to people who are serving on team. One of the greatest, one of the most repeated criticisms I hear, not just in the church world, although I do hear it just as loud in the church world, is maybe dissing a younger generation and saying things about the entitlement generation, the narcissistic generation. And it's like it's almost like this generation has personality traits that no other generation has had. And they've become more entitled. And I'm not so sure that's true. Because I think you look at Jesus' disciples, I mean, they were pretty ambitious. Can I sit at your right? Can I sit at your left? And Jesus goes, you don't even know what you're asking for. And I think, I don't know that that's necessarily true. I think, the Paul says, he who aspires to the ministry aspires to a good thing. I don't think God has any issues with aspiration. Matter of fact, I don't think God has any issues with ambition, so long as it's godly ambition. But I do think we've got to help every generation navigate what promotion and opportunity looks like in ministry. And I think we've got to teach that, and I think we've got to give perspective to it. So I will never be somebody who slams a young generation for having ambition. I remember my son Josh, he used to say to me all the time, Dad, I'm not going to do what you do. He didn't say it all the time, but he said it enough for me to think, I wonder what he's fighting. Because I knew I never put that trip on him. Do you know what I mean? And I thought, why does he feel like he needs to say that to me? Because I've never once, have I, Josh? I've never once put that pressure on him. Matter of fact, Josh was so into soccer that I was so into soccer that when God got a hold of him and called him into the ministry of preaching, this true story, I was a little disappointed because I was so loving to see his games. I mean, not disappointed really, but you know what I'm saying? I'm going, oh, that means I won't get all the soccer games anymore. And oh, awesome, by the way. Yeah, welcome. Do you know what I mean? But I remember that was my first feeling. It's like, really? And I remember watching him try to wind down his life, coming to the coach who was the national coach for the national soccer team. He wasn't on that team, but it was the coach that was coaching him. And every weekend he was on a plane or a bus flying somewhere, going somewhere, playing at a very high level of competition, just below the professional level, and had a couple of professional opportunities, flown out to San Diego, played in some appearance teams and all the rest of it. And Josh used to say to me, he still connected the God thing. He goes, my goal in life is to captain the team that wins the World Cup. And he goes, and then at the end of the game, he figured it out that soccer has the largest global watching of any TV program in the world. Nobody watches, the greatest mass of the world population of any event in the world is the World Cup. And it was his goal at the end of it to, when they give the captain the microphone, to do the world's biggest altar call for salvation. And I thought, that's pretty cool. So he was getting the God thing and yet had his dream. And I think we should never pour water on their dreams. I think we should only be lighting fire to their dreams and not calling them lightweights and not calling them, you got to know your place. I want to light fires under this generation. I want them I think the best sermons haven't been preached yet. I think the best songs haven't been written yet. The best churches haven't been built yet. The best businesses haven't started yet. Amen. And so having said all that, I just think it's so important because this younger generation has been stereotyped for wanting the blessing with no sacrifice. That's the stereotype. And Jesus himself had to deal with people wanting in their own promotions. And so I want to give you a couple of scriptures here and we're going to go somewhere together. Is that okay? I just got three questions I want to ask and we'll just go through this and just talk to team about everybody seeing their place. In 1 Kings 17 verse 7, and I think Willie's actually referred to the scripture several times, it says, sometime later the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him and says, go to one Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. And so he went to Zarephath and he came to the town gate. There was a widow there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And she was going to get it. And he called out, oh, by the way, can you bring me a piece of bread? Now, I want you to notice the widow on the request for water, sure, no problem. And she's on her way to go get it. But then, because Elijah knows God's told him to go to this woman and God's commanded her, the Lord said, I've commanded a widow to take care of you. So he goes, would you give me some water? She's on her way. And he goes, oh, while you're on your way, could you give me some bread? And this was the straw that broke the camel's back. As surely as the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make myself and for my son my last meal that we may eat it and die. So how many know this lady is pretty pessimistic? You know what I mean? I'll get you your water, but you want my last meal? Okay, and so Elijah says, don't be afraid. Go home and do what you've said. Do you ever stop and just think about that? Go home, yep, take your last meal, die. Do what you say. I mean, I love that. Go ahead, don't worry, don't be afraid. Do as you say. But first, and here's the thing I want to say. But first, listen to this, make a small loaf of bread for me. She had her own plan of what her life was going to look like and how her life was going to end. Yep, got it. You got your plan. But first, make me a cake. Before you go home to have your last meal with your son and die, first, make me a cake. Who's ever felt like the request of your leader was too much? And that was going to be the death of you. And Elijah says, yep, no problem. Go ahead, do what you want to do. But first, make me a cake. And then, of course, he says, and here comes the bottom line, because he goes, do what you said. And it goes, where are we here? Go home, do what you said. But first, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself. In other words, you'll get my leftovers. And so this is what the Lord says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the land. I love that, by the way, because he says God's going to take care of you in the famine if you'll take care of me first. But when the rain comes, that jug of oil will stop flowing. There will come a time when you do need to become self-sustaining. God's not going to keep doing miracles over and over. You will, until it rains, there will be oil. I think that's a great thought because I think sometimes when we just use miracles and supernatural provision as answers, we actually promote spiritual infancy and we don't teach people to accept responsibility for their own lives. Okay? And so this to me is one of the greatest stories. There will come a point when, you know, it will, even this source will dry up. Not just did the brook dry up, but these miracles dried up when rain came. In other words, now you can learn to take care of yourselves. That's a good place to get to, isn't it? And she went away, and you know the story. The jug of oil did not run dry, and the word of the Lord that was spoken by Elijah. And so here's the thing, you know, God, to me, already commanded the widow to provide for Elijah. And God already planned to bless this widow. But the way in which God was going to bless the widow is, will you first make your leader a cake? I've had plenty of people come to me, or I've been talking to them and said, hey, this is something new that I want you to do. This is something I'd like you to do on team. And sometimes I've heard people say things, yeah, but I really wanted to do this. I don't want to do that. I wanted to do this. And can I just tell you, God has a plan for you to do everything you want to do. But will you first bake your leader a cake. And I think God's saying, you know, how do we put God first in a me first world? Do you know what I mean? And some people, actually, the key to your breakthrough, there's nothing wrong with your ambition. There's nothing wrong with the desires. There's nothing wrong with the things that God's put in your heart. But can you first bake the man of God a cake? Can you serve the heart and the vision? And God is going to use that means of actually how you get promoted in life. Can you first bake the man of God, the woman of God, a cake? And can you put that before your own personal wants and desires? Come on, somebody say amen. So God had a plan, and God used Elijah to get her to go further than she thought she was even possibly capable of. Her only plan was last meal and die. God was going, oh, you're going to get more than your last meal, sweetheart. You're going to get your food taken care of all through the famine. And when the famine breaks, you'll be able to take care of yourself, and your sons will take care of you in your old age. Her plan was this, but God's plan was so much infinitely further. But the only way that happens is, can you actually put your leader first? And the heart of the person that God's called you to serve, can you put them first? Now, this sounds like a self-serving message to a leader, but I believe it's true in a marriage. I believe it's true if you can actually put your spouse before your own personal wants and desires. I believe, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what tithing is. It's first fruits. Can you actually first bake a cake? I've heard people say, man, I'm trying to get my pastor behind my dream. And I'm going, just shut your dream up and bake the man a cake. Find out what he wants and make him a cake. You with me here? And stop being the victim of your own, you know, you feel like, you feel like you're being limited, because I love that thought, in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve, naked in the garden, it doesn't get any better. You with me here? It doesn't get any better. Jesus, the ultimate perfect leader, can we put first and get in order and right priority the dreams that you have? Will you surrender those? Because God will take even your dream further than you ever thought possible if you can first put the desire of the leader that God has put you under. Amen. Come on. And so, you know, when you're depressed, by the way, it's not easy to put others first. And she's depressed. And she's suicidal, isn't she? And God is still asking, and God is asking you to do something in the moment of depression and death. And sometimes in that moment of depression, we can think they're asking too much. God's asking too much. Amen. You're asking too much. And who has ever felt like God's asked too much of you sometimes? And there's lessons in faithfulness. There's lessons in obedience. And you know, God can cause you to go further than you can think in the natural. Amen. All right, and so here's a thought. She had no idea that the key to her breakthrough was putting Elijah first. Not me first, but God first. Never undervalue the smallness test. Never undervalue the small. Any great leader will go through the smallness test. Don't underestimate how significant what you do right now and how important it is. Never underestimate just what it is that you're doing today is the key to your future. Is this helping anybody? You know, can you put Elijah's needs before your own desires and plans? There's a big difference between opportunism and opportunity. Opportunism is, if this is good for me, then I'll do it, and versus opportunity. Who is first in your life? So here's the first question. Are you making your leader a cake first? Just a question. Are you making your leader a cake first? I remember when I worked in Hillsong Church, and I knew the Lord had called me to pastor a church in the United States, and before that for 10 years in a church. And I knew that God ultimately called me to pastor a church. But I got to tell you something. I was in no hurry to do it. None was. And then sometimes I got a little, itchy feet. And I found sometimes it was inappropriate to talk about a genuine God desire, because all it did was prematurely cause frustrations. I knew that one day I'd pastor a church in the United States, but if I talked about it back then, it would have caused me to prematurely answer something that I wasn't ready to do. So I had to learn not even to talk about it. And my greatest desire in the church I got saved in was to make my senior pastor the greatest senior pastor I could be. I could do to help him be that. Anything he needed, anything he wanted, that was honestly, it was prophesied of him when I first became a Christian. You have the spirit of an armor bearer. You have the spirit of Jonathan to David. You go, no, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know what an armor bearer is. I don't know who's David. Who's Jonathan? And so I had to go literally digging into my Bible to find out these stories. And I went, God, that is so me. That is so what I want to do. That is so what I want to be. I want to serve my senior pastor. I don't want him to ever worry, wonder, question about what I'm doing, where my heart is, where my motive. I want to do it all. I want to make him the greatest that I can possibly be. And then from there, felt like there was a transition in my life to go from that place to be part of the team in Sydney. In Hillsong, and I met Mike Murphy. Actually came to me and he spoke to me, would you come and run the college? Which to me was laughable. I'd never been to Bible college. Now he's asked me to run one. And I said, well, I'll come for 2 years. Then after that, I know America's in my heart. And kind of worked that out. Of course, you know, 8 years later, I was the senior associate pastor. It didn't look like, but I learned burden doesn't necessitate timing. And I learned, you know, and again, the same thing happened to me all over again. All I wanted to do was serve Brian and Bobby and do everything I can to actually bring their dream to pass. And it wasn't no longer just their dream. Their dream became my dream. It wasn't Brian and Bobby's anymore. It was mine. It wasn't hard to wake up in the morning inspired when you own it for yourself. And I remember when the time came that the Lord said, okay, this is now I'm opening a door. Can I tell you something? It was really, really difficult for me to ultimately answer that door. I'd so landed on first bake a cake. You have me here? Sometimes I've asked somebody, hey, would you do this? And they go, well, no, I really don't want to do it. I never saw myself doing that. I saw myself doing this. And, you know, one time we spoke to somebody on our team and we said, look, here's what you've been awesome in this area. Thank you so much for all your support. And I asked you to step into this role for a season and you've done it beautifully. And now we've got someone else here that I think is more the long-term answer to this. But I got you, man. You've been faithful. And I got you. Let's talk about what's next for you. This is what I think are some possibilities. And we talked about it. And he went, oh, man, that's awesome. The next day he rings me and he says, look, you know, I went home and talked to my wife and my wife's not very happy about it. And she would like to talk to you about this. And I said, well, if you work for Coca-Cola and the CEO spoke to you and said, I want to move you out of this division, move you out of this division, do you think it'll be appropriate for your wife to ring your boss? Would it be? Of course it isn't. And I said, I'm not talking to your wife about it, man. You lead her. And I said, you know, you got to learn how to. Now, if you knew who that guy was, let me tell you something. He actually had a moment. By the way, some of you get tripped up right there. That's some of your problem. You're treating, you know, your team like your family, and there has to be a corporate moment into church leadership structure. Otherwise, you're going to bring everything to mom and pop, and that's some of the chat. And then you're wondering why people struggle with overfamiliarity. And it's like, no, man, I got you. Good. I love your wife, love you, but this is not how that works. You with me here? The decision's made. Change is happening. Lead your wife. Am I anti the wife? No. But this is what's good. And do you know what? That guy today is doing everything he ever felt the Lord's called him to do. And he still to this day says to me, one of the greatest lessons of my life was in that moment. He goes, I sit now helping so many other pastors and helping them lead and navigate. Will you put, who are you making a cake first for? You with me here? And so, and by the way, senior pastors, we've all got to have people in our lives that we are serving and we are submitted to. Can you say amen to that? And so here's the second question I want to ask you. Whose hands are you pouring water on? You know, I got a bunch of great young guys, young girls that are serving in the house. And this is a question I always try to give them perspective on in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 10. And then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And but Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So the servants, one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, you know the story. Here's his resume. This is his resume. Here is Jehoshaphat. He's the only smart king of all three kings. He goes, we need to find out if God's in this battle. We don't want to go into the battle and then find out God wasn't with us. So we've got to find somebody. Some of you sometimes be really smart if you actually just do that first, because you're fighting things God never asked you to fight. And so, you know, he goes, okay, we got to find someone who's got the word of the Lord. And so they said, well, there's this guy called Elisha. Here's his resume. You ready for it? His resume. They're about to go to battle, risk the entire nation's future. Okay? And we got to get someone who's going to say, is God with us? And they said, well, there's this guy, his name's Elisha, and he used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. That's his resume. It's not a Harvard degree. It's not like he's fought many battles. He's prophesied over many kings. He's actually been pretty accurate in the past. The only thing on the brother's resume is he poured water on the hands of Elijah. And that was all Jehoshaphat needed to hear. And I want to speak to everybody on team. Can I tell you something? Here's a question. Whose hands are you pouring water on? Because let me tell you something. What actually promotes you, what gives you influence, what brings you the word of the Lord is actually, are you pouring water on the hands of your leader? And it's not like he cast out demons from 30 feet. He didn't leap tall buildings in a single bound. It was none of those things. And sometimes you can belittle the role that you are in today and feel like you're being held back. But if you can see that if you're pouring water on the hands of the leader that God's called you to serve, you are positioning yourself to have the word of the Lord, and God will promote you and bring you before kings as long as you keep your right heart and keep pouring water. Amen. And so, when I first came to Virginia Beach, we had no staff. There was myself and there was Seth Mizell and Chris Elliott, I think, was that it? And Robert Cameron wasn't even paid. He had an office there, but he was even paid by the church. And so, you know, when I first came, and you got to realize I came from a church that had a large staff, and I was the senior associate pastor. I remember when I first arrived in Hillsong Church, there used to be a bulletin, and it used to have all the names of all the people in the bulletin from the pastors, from Brian and Bobby right down. And I never noticed this, but one year, somebody said to me, after I got rid of Mike Murphy and spread rumors about him, got him kicked out of the church, and then I became the senior associate pastor, and someone said to me, Steve, I've watched your progress in the church. Your name has gone from the bottom of the bulletin and it's climbed its way through the ranks, and now you're right under Brian and Bobby. Oh, I'm so proud of you. I've watched your name climb up the ladder. And I looked at him, I said, you watched my name climb? Like, the thought never crossed my mind. But they were saying, we've watched you climb. Can I tell you, all I've ever done is seek to pour water on the hands of the leader. I've done things that have frustrated the fool out of me. You with me here? But I knew, God never called me to run a Bible college. He called me to be with Brian. Brian needed the Bible college run. Okay, that'll be it. That's a mandate. As of today, I am called to do that. He never called me to run the college. And see, when you find God's alignment, then you find God's assignment. When you actually get in the right environment, then God actually gives you your assignment. Sometimes we're looking for the assignment, but we actually first have got to find the alignment. Because I tell you something, you've got to flow with people who are of like faith and of like spirit. Amen? And so can I just encourage us here, whose hands are you pouring water on? And, you know, I love the idea. I remember one time I just heard Brian just say he just got this car and he liked it. And, I saw it as my role to just pour water on the hands of my leader. I saw it as my role to first bake a cake. I saw it as my, and it's not that I didn't have dreams, not that I didn't have aspirations. I promise you I did, as any leader could and should. And if you can be any worth any pinch of salt, all those things are there. But God's way up is through serving and serving and serving and serving. Come on, someone say amen. praise the Lord. My iPad jumped on me. I almost skipped a point. And so can I just encourage you to be faithful in the things that God has given you today? And God's got your back. Everything that you want to see done, God will put you before a king, and you will have the word of the Lord, and you'll wonder, how did you get there? And it's by first baking a cake, and it's by pouring water. And here's the last one. Whose hands are you putting water in? And here's the story. 2 Samuel 23, verse 14. David was then in the stronghold in the garrison of the Philistines in Bethlehem, and David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would please give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, okay, and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it and brought it back to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. Now, when I read that, if I was one of those three guys, I'd be a little ticked. I just risked my life to give you this. And now you did, but David knew something. These men were willing to do that. And he goes, this is too great an offering. This is too much of an ask. And I can you hear the yearning of your leader? Can you hear the heart of the person that God's called you to serve? Or are you worrying about whether they're hearing your heart? Because David, it wasn't a God thing. It was just a personal desire. It was just something that he just spoke out, man, I'd love a drink of water from Bethlehem. And some of us are trying to get our leader to hear us. And the truth is, if you just give more attention to listening to the yearning of your leader, and whose hand are you putting a glass of water in? Don't be thinking about how many people are putting water in your hand, but whose hand are you putting a glass of water in? And what are you willing to do? That's the thing I was going to say. I remember one time when Brian got this car, and he admired it was a Toyota Land Cruiser, and he admired the lettering that was like gold plated. And so I thought, oh, this will be easy. Remember, Mike, we did this together, and I just heard him say it one day. Wouldn't that be nice? And I went, oh, we can make that happen. And we did. We just got together, a couple of us, and thought, let's buy him the gold lettering on his car. And I'll never forget when we gave it to him. He looked. He goes, man, I got to be careful not to think out loud around you. And I'm going, but I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. What can I do? I want to overhear your heart's desire, and I'll do everything I possibly can to make that happen. It wasn't a God thing. It wasn't like David's going, if I could drink water from here, the Lord showed me that we'll be victorious in battle. But these men were willing to lay down and risk their lives just to put a glass of water in the hand of their king. And for every generation, we all need to hear it. It's not an entitled younger generation, but all of us here have got to understand, what are these? Do you hear the yearnings of your leader? Do you know, I find myself in a position now where I have to be very careful not to think out loud. I have to be careful that if I admire something, I have to learn to keep my mouth shut, because I know the people in my world will do everything they can to try and make that happen. And sometimes you can actually be a spiritually abusive, manipulating leader that drops hints of things you want. One of the things we don't ever allow to happen off this platform is no pastor, anyone who gets this microphone, can ever express a personal need. Because if you express a personal need, I promise you something, our church is so generous, they'll make it happen for you. I remember one time this pastor got up, and he's not with us anymore, and he got up and he goes, man, my engine broke down and it's seized, and you know, it's going to cost, I forget how many thousands of dollars, and he was telling me he didn't have the money to pay for it. He was crying poor in front of the church. I was getting so angry as he did it. I actually went over to Josh Kicker, our general manager. I said, I want you to check his giving records. Why is this man crying poor? Is he giving? Turned out he hadn't tithed for how long, Josh? About a year. No wonder he's poor. But he's dropping hints, trying to get the church to pay for something that he himself wasn't. We fired two pastors on our staff because they weren't giving. That were on staff, and that day, they're gone. Now, if they're just young and they're stupid, we'll work with them. But if they've been around for a while, there is no grace. If you can rob God, you will rob the people. And it's not even, there is not even a conversation. See ya, wouldn't want to be ya. One of them started getting a little ugly and started saying other reasons why he'd left. We said to him, you can choose. You can say, you stood off, team, or you can say, we fired you because you weren't tithing. You take your pick. Well, it's not quite that blunt, was it, Josh? We had to be a little bit, lawyers warned you about don't talk like that. And, but I just did. And, this is a safe environment, right? And but bottom line, you pick. And so, you know, we said, and the other thing is, it's not good on your resume to say you were dismissed. So we're trying to be kind to the brother. But then he started saying, well, I didn't like who I was working with. And we warned him, hey, do you want to go down that road? Do you want to get, and by the grace of God, he's still with us in our team and a good guy in our church. But whose hands are you putting a glass of water in? Will you first bake a cake? Can I tell you something? God will see to it that everything he has for you will come to pass. But can you put the heart of the leader that God's called you to serve first? We have 7 great campuses in Wave Church. And let me tell you something. Any one of these 7 campus pastors, any one of them, are just guns in their own right. And if they wanted to, they could easily go out and start their own church. Why do they choose to stay to be part of this house as a campus pastor and serve them? Because they understand the environment of team, and one will put 1,000 to flight and 2 will put 10,000. And I tell you, any one of these 7 guys I would put in any pulpit anywhere in the world, any one of them. And they're amazing people. And let me tell you something, when you really get sons and daughters of the house, you know, we just went away with Pastor Op Bossoff, and, you know, Joe Riddle was asking the question, well, I don't want to overstep my boundary. I always want to make sure I stay on the side of honor. And I'll never forget Op Bossoff. He looked at Joe and he goes, but if you're a son, there are no boundaries. If you're really a son, there are no limitations. Man, some people need to get that revelation. I got to tell you, my natural sons is Josh and Sam and now Jared. He's my son. And I'm going to tell you something. Jared comes into my house. He's my son. You with me here? He's my boy. He doesn't have to knock on the front door. There are no boundaries. He's a son. When you're truly of a son of the house, you don't feel limited. If you're really a real son, can you say amen? And I know for any one of these guys, there'd be pastors going to them saying, man, when are you going to do your own thing? And I know what that's like. I used to have people say that to me back in Australia when I was in Hillsong. When are you going to go out and be your own leader? And I'm like you. I'm a little sarcastic. I said, well, I preached to 7,000 people on Sunday morning. How many did you preach to? 200? Well done. You want me to be you? And so I just want to ask you a question. Come on now. Will you first bake your leader a cake? Amen? I don't want to do that ministry. No, no. You put the heart of your leader. And God will see to it. Everything he has for you will come to pass. Secondly, can you hear the yearning of your king? And who's in the sense of whose hand will you put water on? Whose hand will you put a glass of water? And who are you pouring water on? Whose hands are you pouring water on? Help anybody? Just some things that I think have, and I Connor here, we just stand up, Connor, he works for me. And Connor, his job is to uncomplicate my life. And let me tell you, he does it beautifully. And I'm come up here real quick. Just real quick, because my time's up. I got 1 minute and 10 seconds. And so, Connor, maybe just for a moment, we'll just share. Have we got a microphone for Connor? Just some of the encounters and interactions you and I've had. As I'm trying to, I've been wanting to teach you about Joseph,
right? Yeah.
An excellent spirit. And I remember just recently you said, I get this now.
Yeah.
And you want to just talk about that for a minute? Well, I can't even remember now all the event, but I was just thinking about this.
Yeah. So something happened that I really didn't grab a hold of. And it was just hard for me to kind of grasp, like, why do I need to do that or whatever? But it wasn't the fact that it was the task. It was seeing things the way that you saw them. And so I remember just coming up to you, and it really clicked for me one day. It's not about the way that I see them, because if I operate out of the way that I see them, they won't be done to the level of excellence that, you know, they should be. And so I just remember, like, God, I get it now. It's like, I want to see things the way that Steve sees them because he's my leader. And just like you said, you've referenced that verse where it's pouring water on the hands of Elijah so many times. It's like, I want to be that person.
And now
you.
People unsettled you.
Yeah,
on
yeah,
our
it was
own
very,
team.
It was pretty
on our own
yeah.
team, saying,
yeah.
when are you going to go out and do your thing? Is that true?
Yeah, it's true.
Paid pastors on our staff.
Yep. Yeah, that was fun.
Said, yep. when are you going to be your own man?
Yep.
True story.
True story. Very unsettling, yeah.
Paid pastors on our yeah. staff. Went to a paid person on our staff.
Yeah.
I'm paying them to make him feel unsettled about what God's called him to do. He's pouring water on my hands, and I'm paying people to make him feel like what he's doing is not legitimate.
Yeah.
Probably the angriest I've ever been in my Christian life is to find out, but actually,
yeah.
God used it.
Yeah,
because you
it
stopped
powerfully.
Seeing
yeah.
the opportunity,
yeah.
and the job hadn't changed, but your heart changed for it.
For sure.
And what happened?
Well, yeah, I let just that talk get into my spirit, and I just began to look at things as mundane. And well,
yep.
maybe my role really isn't that important. And it really got to me and it really stalled me
right.
in life in general to where I would come to work every day frustrated.
Right.
I lost the bigger picture. And I even had a conversation with
yeah,
you.
Yeah, you almost left it, didn't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, you were checking out. And I remember.
Yeah.
He was, and then I went, okay, man, I'm not going to talk you into this.
Yeah.
I remember my own son sat down with you and says, Connor,
yeah.
Do you understand the opportunity you have and how many people would
yeah.
die for this opportunity?
Yeah, for sure.
And it wasn't until he actually relit the fire. But then it was,
yeah.
again, just that thing about an excellent spirit.
An excellent
and there
spirit
was some
sure.
corrections going on.
Yeah, no, there was. For
yeah.
Sure.
And,
yeah,
and there was corrections going on that he was finding hard to deal with because dad is correcting the son.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And the son's feeling like dad's rejecting me, but I'm not rejecting him. Do what's right, I'll be happy. But if you don't do what's right, I
yeah.
won't be happy.
For sure.
Isn't that what God said to Cain? About the offering, if you do it, I didn't reject your offering. I didn't reject you. I rejected your offering. If you do what's right, I'll accept you just like I did your brother. It's not I favor your brother. And why are you down and downcast? Why are you angry? Why are you letting my discipline and correction of you cause you to get in a funk? And that's kind of what happened,
yeah,
wasn't it?
That's exactly what happened.
Yeah.
And I just, again, people's voices were really speaking into my life louder
yep.
than, you know, what I've learned. And I keep saying, you keep referencing that, you know, pouring the water on the hands of Elijah. Like, that is key and paramount to serving your leader and really positioning yourself. And that just, when you did that in like a staff meeting, and that just was like, okay.
Got it.
Let's do this.
Yeah.
You know?
Awesome.
So, yeah.
I got a guy that one day will plant a church on our team, and we've talked about the church he will plant. It will be at Wave Church. And, you know, he came up to me afterwards. He goes, man, you got no idea how much that message meant to me.
Yeah.
And just being good with where I'm at, but not actually not getting frustrated because of my future desires and plans. Let me tell you something. We would do a lot of good to teach our people the value of where they're serving today, legitimizing it, and encourage them to have big dreams. Give Connor a hand. Come on.
Yeah.